What's up, guys? Pastor John here. We pray that this message encourages you in your faith journey, and we believe that God has an incredible plan for your life, and our hope is that tools like this sermon will help you become who He has created you to be. Now listen, in order to truly flourish and thrive like God intends for your life, it takes community. What I mean by that is we don't believe that simply by attending church online alone that you're going to be able to become every bit of who God has created you to be and who you want to be. To grow spiritually, you need other people. And we would love to help you connect with other people right here at Greenhouse. True growth happens when we're rooted in a community that supports, uplifts, and walks alongside us. And so with that in mind, we would love for you to join us in person on Sundays right here at Western High School or in microchurches throughout the week. Listen, if you don't live near our church here in South Florida, please reach out to us. We would love to help you find and thrive in a local faith community near you. We're excited to partner with you as we all become passionate followers of Jesus. God bless you.
Well, I'm excited to be before you all today. Please don't throw tomatoes. I promise you it won't be long before you. John, you can't throw one either, so. We're going to continue in our School of Jesus series today, but as you know, last week with our Christmas service, we talked about I Saw the Sign, and you can cue the song in your head if you know it. It might be aging ourselves. We talked about I Saw the Sign, and all the signs were pointing to, hey, this baby that is born, that the angel Gabriel told Mary, hey, this baby, you're going to name him Jesus. His name is Yeshua, which means God saves. Did I get that right, John? God saves. So I don't speak Hebrew, so I need to confirm it with someone who does. So with that, we're going to continue in this series today, but with School of Jesus, but we're not going to be on the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to go over to Luke 15, but before we hop over there, I'm actually going to share with you a quick story, so actually, you can be seated real quick. You're going to stand up again just shortly. You're going to get your exercise. For those of you like me who skipped the gym, we're going to get it out all today, so that way we can go into 2025 not feeling too guilty, but so this story is back, which I thought about it yesterday. I was like, this was 10 years ago. 10 years ago, I went to college in North Carolina at the wonderful North Carolina A&T State University. Nobody else here went there, but it's okay. I was in college and I was a freshman. I think I was 17 at the time. And I remember I didn't have any money. And my parents said, you're not getting a car. So you're either going to take the train or you're going to hitch a ride. And I remember our college said, hey, we're going to do a trip down to the city of Atlanta for something called the Battle of the Bands. Just to kind of give you context, I went to a HBCU, which means Historically Black College University. To a HBCU, the band is more important than the football team. I hear some claps. Here we go. We got some couple people. So there we go. So yeah, so they were like, hey, we're going down to the city of Atlanta. Back then, and if you like are 17-year-old freshmen, going to Atlanta felt like going to New York. So we were like, hey, we're totally going. They were sponsoring a bus to go down there. And I think the tickets were like $20. So I had to fast and pray for that $20. God did it. And I ended up going to Atlanta. We have the Battle of the Bands. It goes great. And then afterwards, they said, hey, the bus is going to be parked in this specific location. But they didn't give us the exact. This was before the updates of Apple and, you know, God's favorite phone, Apple and stuff. This is where we had Apple Maps. And they said, the bus is going to be in this specific spot. If you're not back, you will be left here in Atlanta. We're like, oh, we're good. So me and some friends, the Battle of Bands wraps up. We're feeling high, you know, oh, not that high. I meant like high in spirits. Not that. No, no. Oh, by the way, my parents are watching. I did not get high in college. Say what's up to my mom and dad. There we go. So no, that's not my story. So we're feeling excited coming out the Battle of the Bands. I remember we start walking and the bus is nowhere to be found. So, you know, you get that little scary feeling in your stomach, but you're like, you're good. And so we're walking more and we're in downtown Atlanta. Y'all, I lived in Atlanta. In case you've never been, you don't want to get lost in downtown. It's not that type of downtown by yourself at 17 years old. So we're walking and we cannot find where this bus is. So we start texting people and then people start texting us, hey, where are you? And we're like, you all said that you all are in front of the world of Coca-Cola. They're like, we are in front of Coca-Cola. And we're like, we don't see you all. So we walk, 30 minutes turns into 45, 45 minutes turns into an hour plus, it's getting cold outside. And here we are, look like the Three Stooges. We're out here lost. We're like, where in the world is this bus? And so by this point, we almost have to call Atlanta Police Department to try to come find us because we don't know where we are. We are lost. But people are consistently seeking after us. Where are you at? Hey, okay, tell me, do you see this landmark? Come to find out, we finally find the bus about almost 2 hours later. We get in cold, looking very disheveled. We get on the bus and everybody just starts applauding. They're like, hey, you finally made it here. And come to find out, they end up being at Coca-Cola headquarters, not the world of Coca-Cola. If you don't know where that's at, don't worry about it. You can look it up later. All that to say is there's something significant about we would have never found that bus if people hadn't been seeking after us. If people hadn't been saying, hey, AJ, where are you? I don't see you. Where are you? Hey, turn on this street, go down this street, whatever it might be. If they had not been seeking after us, I might still be lost 10 years later. So anyway, okay, stand back up with me for the reading of God's word. We're gonna go into Luke chapter 15, and we're gonna start at verse 11. This right here, to kind of set the stage, this is probably one of my favorite, if not my favorite, parable. It's going to talk about the parable of the lost son, or as we commonly know it, the parable of the prodigal son. And to kind of set the stage a little bit, Jesus is talking to his disciples and to the Jewish nation at that point. He says, you know, he starts out telling them a parable about, you know, the lost sheep. We all know it. It's the lyrics of a really popular song. You know, he left the 99 for the what?
One.
For the one. And then Jesus goes on to tell a parable about a woman who had lost a really special coin. I don't know how much the coin was worth. We can, you know, we can fill in those details in our head. But he says that she lost the coin and that she flipped the whole house upside down searching after this coin. And then when she found it, what did she do? She called all her friends and says, hey, rejoice with me. I found my lost coin. And then Jesus, I think he saved the best for last. I think he's the most perfect storyteller. Some people say that if Jesus were on earth today, he might be a filmmaker. I love film, so I want to believe that. But Jesus is a masterful storyteller, and he has a lot of rich truths in this. So, verse 11, Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth and wild living. Everybody say wild living.
Wild living.
Wild living means whatever just popped in your head. That's what it means. He squandered his wealth in wild living. Verse 14, after he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. Verse 17, but when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. Verse 20 says, so he got up and he went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. Then the son said to him, Father, I sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. And I love this part. It says, but the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Let us pray. Lord, we just thank you, God. Getting us to the last Sunday of the year, Father, Lord, we want to hear from you today. Speak through me, Lord God. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Open our hearts, soften our hearts, that we may hear your voice. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Give your neighbor a high five before you sit down. Tell him, say thank you for making it to the last Sunday of the year. What I love about this parable is of how, like, we've heard it so many times. This, like, even if you haven't been walking with Jesus a long time, it's probably easy to know, like, everybody knows about the parable of the prodigal son. It's in movies, it's in popular culture, it's in books. Everybody usually hears about the parable of the prodigal son. But one thing that I'm thinking about is it's easy to think that the hero of the story or the main character of the story is the younger son. Hey, this son was lost and he came home. That absolutely is true, and that's absolutely a beautiful thing. As we'll read a little bit later, the hero could look like the older brother who stayed at home. Hey, he never disobeyed any of his father's orders. But the true hero, the main character, the one that we should set our eyes on in this story, and I believe the reason Jesus was even sharing this parable is to talk about the father. Everybody say, the father. So the title of today's message is The Heart of the Father. The Heart of the Father. All right, let's get back into the text. So in case you put your phone away, you better get it back out because we're going to be in the Word a lot. So back in the text, we're going to go back to verse 14 and read through verse 16. Verse 14 says, after he has spent everything, there was a severe famine. Everybody say severe famine.
Severe.
In case you didn't know, just a famine in general, probably here in America, many of us probably have never experienced a famine. Some of us might have, but a famine in itself means that there's a shortage of food. And famine in itself usually brings about death and due to starvation. But the Bible here describes it as a severe famine. If right now I'm telling you a story and I say, oh, it wasn't just bad, it was severe, I'm putting emphasis on it that, hey, this thing has went from like bad to worse. So the Bible says that there was a severe famine in that whole country. And he, the younger son, began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his field to feed pigs. In case you didn't know, Jesus is talking to a Jewish audience. For a Jewish man to go involve himself with swine was considered a very bad thing. Am I right, John? Okay, he's my reference check. So yeah, I don't want to get told in the comments. But no, so here's a Jewish man going to interact with swine. This is considered the lowest of the low, like absolute desperation. Absolute desperation. It says in verse 16, he longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. I've never involved myself with pigs. I prefer to eat them with bacon. So sorry for any vegetarians in the house. We absolutely eat pork in our house. Anissa can cook, y'all. Give it up for Anissa real quick. She can cook so well. So I've never actually seen pods that pigs eat, but what we do have is at home, we are dog adopted parents. We adopted a dog. I should have put a picture of him, but you can follow him on Instagram. I'll send it to you later. We did create an Instagram, and we were ridiculed for it. However, his name is Shadow. He's a black lab, and he's only 3 years old. Really sweet puppy. We adopted him from the Broward Humane Society, and one thing that we discovered after getting him is that he can't eat solid foods. Apparently, labs have, like, digestive issues. I don't know. Or he's just a very unique dog. So we discovered, okay, he can't eat solid food. So what we had to start doing was taking the food that we give him, soaking it in water, putting it in the refrigerator overnight to where it turns into mush, and then serving it to him, and he licks it right up. I have never, ever, ever been so hungry that I ever looked at his food that was mush and soaked in water, and you smell it coming, you open the lid, and it's like very putrid. I have never been so hungry where his food ever looked appetizing. But if you reach a point of such desperation as the younger son here in the story, what must have been going through his mind to reach such a level of hunger and desperation in his situation where he's now desiring the food of animals? What would it have to take in my life for me to say, you know what? Little Shadow, little puppy, your food is looking really appetizing right now. That would be a really, really bad thing, or either Anissa's cooking is not good, which that's not the case, because her cooking is great. So, love you, Anissa. What level of desperation did the son have to reach to do this? And as I was preparing for this message, I thought about it. I believe the Holy Spirit pointed out, like, hey, no, go back to that severe famine. Let's look at that again. I think it's so easy to just say, like, skip right over it. Okay, there was a severe famine in the land, and that's actually what, you know, caused him to be hungry. True. But I believe the severe famine in the land was actually God's grace. I believe it was actually God's grace. The Bible says that he went out and spent everything he had. He was engaging in wild living. It was God's grace to allow a severe famine. Could it be that God loves you and he loves me so much that he's not going to just always give us little warm butterflies inside? He's not going to always just send us our breakthrough or send us that financial blessing or do this great thing. Could it be that God loves you and loves me so much, he will sometimes open up a severe famine in your life, whatever that severe famine might be for you? Could it be that that is actually God's grace to save you? Does anybody experience it in 2024 or 2023 or even 2022 or maybe 2002? Did anybody ever experience a severe famine in your life? And if it wasn't for that situation, it would have never got you to this next point. And if it wasn't for that situation, you would have never met your spouse. And if it wasn't for you meeting your spouse, you would have never gotten free. And if it wasn't for you getting free, you would have never come to Grant. We could go on and on and on. In my own life, that's what God used for me. He let me reach a point to where I'm like, you know what, Lord? Like, I'm willing to do anything. I was living in the city of Atlanta at the time. It was during the pandemic, and 4 months into moving there, did not know a single soul there. The pandemic hit, and here I am, new church, new community, new job, new area, new state, and I'm like, Lord, I have nothing. And I was not making a lot of money at the time, barely making it. And this was 2020 prices, not what they are crazy now. This was pre-inflation. This was 2020 prices, and I was barely making it. And I remember getting a call from my parents, and my mom said, hey, son, me and your dad were praying. Do you want to come home? And I'm at first, I'm like, I don't know. Like, I kind of want to come home, but I kind of want to keep, I think I can make it out here in Georgia. And then she was like, I think you should come home for a while. And then with one, then she said, we're not going to charge you rent. I packed my bags, y'all. I was gone. I was out. I was gone. I said, I love you, Georgia, but I'm out. I'm going to Sweet North Carolina because I don't have to pay rent. And then I went back home to Mom's Sweet Cooking. So love you, Mom. The severe famines in your life are actually meant and sent by God to humble you, to get you to a point to respond. And that's what we love. That's what I love seeing here in this text is the younger brother could have just, he could have dug his heels in the sand and said, I'm not going anywhere. I'll keep feeding these pigs. He could have allowed pride to keep him away from returning to his father's house. But yet he said, I will humble myself. I will go back to my father and I will acknowledge my sin and I will repent and say, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. And there's something beautiful about the humility that precedes repentance. The humility that precedes repentance. So if you're taking notes, here's a key point for you. I don't have a slide for it, my bad. But here's a key point. Humility precedes repentance, and repentance precedes restoration. Humility precedes repentance, and repentance precedes restoration. Well, how can I even come to repent? You got to first humble yourself and acknowledge, Lord, I've sinned against you. Jesus says in 1 John, he says, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us. Well, the Lord is like, if you can't even confess your sins or humble yourself before me, what is there to talk about? When Anissa and I have intense fellowships at home and we might slam doors because I'm like, oh, I love you so much, boom. When we have intense fellowship at home because we're such a happy couple and we never have any disagreements or fights, never, never, never. It's like, okay, wait a minute. Like, if I go back to her and say, hey, are you ready to apologize to me now? I don't. It's not gonna go well. It's not gonna go well. I better get very comfortable with that couch. And if she comes to me and says, hey, that argument we had, it was really bad. And I just wanted to tell you that you should feel so sorry for yourself. I did nothing wrong. I make no mistakes. You should feel so bad for yourself. That would not go well. We would not find a lot of progress in our style of communication. But it takes us saying, you know what? Which is usually me, saying, you know what, Anissa, I was wrong, forgive me, I apologize. And then thankfully, because she's godly, she forgives me. Psalm 51, 17, there's not a text for this, but King David says in Psalm 51, after he had committed adultery with Bathsheba, then put a hit out on her husband to have him killed, to hide the pregnancy, really crazy. Y'all thought America was crazy. It was back then too. He says, a broken and contrite heart, oh God, you will not despise. I.e., Lord, if I come before you humbly and repentant, you're not going to reject me. You're not going to reject me. This is the heart of the Father. Lord, a broken and contrite heart, you will not despise. You will not despise. All right, let's hop back into the text, verse 20. Verse 20 says, so he, the younger son, got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for the son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Let's study real quick the father's response. It says, while he was still a long way off, he had compassion on him. What is it that God feels toward lost people? Compassion. What is it he feels? He feels compassion for them. God is not sitting up there like, I'm God Almighty, you better get with it or else. He has compassion for those who are lost. We see, it says the father ran to him. This is breaking cultural norms. Like, it was not common in that day for Jewish men to run. He broke cultural norms and he ran to his son. He didn't say, I'm gonna sit right here and wait till he comes to me until he apologizes. You ever found yourself in a situation where you know you were in the right. It's not a shame to say it. You know you were in the right and the other person was wrong and they reach out to you and you're like, I'm not doing anything. I'm gonna wait till they come to me. And you dig your heels in, you say, I didn't do anything wrong. They're the ones who did wrong, and they deserve to come to me. No. The heart of the father is to pursue. Yeah. He pursued his son. And then finally, we see restoration. He celebrates and reinstates him as a son. Before the son could even finish his sentence saying, hey, I'm not even worthy to be called your son, he shut him up and said, no. Bring out the best of the best. Yeah. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he is found. So if you're taking notes, here's the big idea. I do have a slide for this. The father's heart is for the lost, and he celebrates their return. Yeah. The Father's heart is for the lost, and he celebrates their return. If there's one thing I want you to remember from this sermon that I pray we take away at the end of the year, the last Sunday of the year, we are probably, what, just over 48 hours out of 2025. I want us to capture the Father's heart for lost people. The grim reality, y'all, is even from the time this service started, people have entered hell. People are entering hell every day. Lost people who do not have or have chosen to reject the invitation of salvation to Jesus. And we might be like, oh, like, we don't want to talk about hell. Let's talk about getting my breakthrough in 2025, coming alive in 2025. Listen, it's only by God's grace that we're here. For those of us that follow Jesus, it's only because he pursued us, he had compassion on us. It's only because the Father has a heart for the lost, which was you and which was me. The heart of the Father is for the lost, and he celebrates their return. But the beautiful thing about this parable, and I'm so glad, Jesus is such a masterful storyteller. The beautiful thing about this parable is Jesus just didn't stop here. He could have stopped here and been like, you know what? Lost people, come back home. The heart of the Father, yes, is for the lost person who left home, but it's also for the lost son who stayed right there at the house. Let's get back into the text. Starting at verse 25, it says, meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. He smelled Publix chicken. So he called one of his servants and he said, wait, what's going on over there? And the servant said, hey, your brother's back. And your father has also killed the fattened calf. We were going over this parable in microchurch, and I feel like this is kind of like a humorous point of the Bible where that servant did not have to say, and he killed the fattened calf. I feel like it was just being a little petty, but it's okay. We'll forgive the servant. It's like, hey, he could have just stopped at, hey, your brother returned. Wonderful. Oh, by the way, he killed the fattened calf too. Like, what? He killed the fattened calf, and it says, your father, because he has him back safe and sound. Verse 28 says, the older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out. There's that pursuit again. So his father went out and pleaded with him, but he answered his father, look, all these years I have been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. That's a strong word. I've been slaving for you. I work here on staff. What if I told somebody, a first timer, hey, yeah, I work on staff. Yeah, I slave away for Pastor John. You would be like, let's just say we'd be on TikTok that night. So that's a very strong word to say. So what if Anissa came to y'all and said, hey, Anissa, how's married life going? Oh, well, every day I'm slaving away for Alan. I'll probably be in a meeting or at least a counseling session. That is a very strong word. So for the son to use that word is showing something that's going on in his heart, to use the word of, I've been slaving away from you. And here's that pride. I've never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never even gave me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. He's accusing his father. Verse 30 says, but when this son of yours has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, there's that wild living, in case you didn't know. When he has squandered your money with prostitutes, he comes home and you kill the fattened calf for him. Verse 31, the father says, my son. He's reaffirming his position. My son, the father said, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he is found. The interesting thing about this is the older brother, his heart was revealed real quick that although he had never disobeyed the father's orders, although he showed up to microchurch every week, assuming they had him, although he did everything right, he said, I've been slaving away from you, which meant he was a hard worker. He showed up and he got the job done. He never disobeyed an order. Although he was devoted to him, his devotion to the Father was out of duty and not delight. This is what you call the religious heart. Have you ever found yourself struggling with the religious heart of seeing somebody else get a blessing before you and you're like, okay, wait a minute, God. They just got saved last week. I've been slaving away for you, Father, for 10, 20, 30 years, and I've been praying for that same blessing. God tested my heart in this in one way, and hopefully he's not watching. I had a roommate in college, and I remember post-grad. For anybody that makes it through the post-grad life, that is the number one example of God's grace. If you can make it through post-grad season, you know that God is real. So after post-grad, for me, I struggled a lot, and I remember I was unemployed. I had to move back home. I could not find a job, even like Even like Chick-fil-A wasn't calling me back. And I'm devoted to Chick-fil-A. They weren't even calling me back. And so I just felt like so lost. Like, Lord, what, like, why is nothing happening? It was almost a year later before my quote unquote breakthrough came. And I remember I had a roommate and he was kind of like doing his own thing in college. You know, he was not professing Jesus. And I remember 1 month, 4 weeks after graduation, he gets this really high paying job in like this new city. And I remember God kind of tested my heart. I'm almost like, okay, like, what do you feel about that? And I'm like, well, Lord, like, I know some of the stuff that he did in college. Lord, like, God, I went to church. I served on campus ministry, Lord. Like, God, I struggled so bad. And here I am still waiting, but he graduates and bam, his breakthrough's there. Have you ever struggled with a religious heart when you start giving God a track record? Hey, God, by the way, this is what I did. Hey, God, by the way, I've never disobeyed your orders. You owe me now. Hey, God, by the way, I deserved to have your son hang on a bloody cross and die for my sins because I'm not like that person. We talked a couple weeks ago about the Pharisee mindset. Hey, thank God I'm not like them over there. But the other man is beating his chest saying, Father, forgive me. And who did Jesus say was the more righteous one? The brother failed to have the father's heart for the lost. Why did he fail to have the father's heart for the lost, for his younger brother? Because he failed to recognize the father's heart for him. Listen, y'all, before we can actually go out and evangelize to the lost, before we can actually go out and pursue the lost and have the father's heart, you got to know what God has done for you. You got to know how God brought you through 2024. Some of us, we made mistakes this past week. Like, we got to remember, wait a minute, God actually forgave me. I was tore up from the floor. That's probably a really old saying. Oh, well, it's early 2000s. I was tore up from the floor. But Lord, like, you saved me. How would it feel if God started pulling out a track record of saying, hey, son or daughter, have you forgotten all the sins I forgave you for? Have you forgotten? Do we need to reminisce? But thankfully, because his heart is out of mercy and grace, God doesn't even pull out our baggage. He doesn't pull out our skeletons in the closet and says, hey, don't forget back in 2014, you did this or you did that. Don't forget back in January, you did this or you did that. Like, his heart is for the lost. And before we can go out to reach the lost, we have to understand the Father's heart for us. In my own life, I was thinking about this and I was like, Lord, I have to admit that I found myself before in life in the position of the older brother. Some of you in here, you might be like, hey, I totally relate with the younger brother and that's wonderful. And you're like, hey, like hopefully today you're like, Jesus, I'm coming home to you. Like I might have ventured out or I might have never even come to you in the first place, but today I'm coming home. And that's wonderful. But also many of us in this room might be like the older brother. And the Lord had to show me this. And the reason it is because I found it hard to pray for the lost people in my life who've offended me. I found it hard to pray for the lost people in my life who've offended me. If anybody else that maybe I didn't know, or if somebody were to come up to me outside of church and say, hey, what must I do to be saved here at Greenhouse? I would have been like leaping with joy. Hey, this is wonderful. Let's get you saved. Let's get you in a microchurch. Hey, come meet this person. I would have been head over heels. But thankfully, it was a brother in this church, and we were talking one day after service, it's a couple months ago, and I know the Lord had him speak it because it kind of came randomly, and we were talking about a situation in my life where some people had really hurt me really bad, me and my wife, and he said, AJ, do you pray for them? And I'm like, no. Oh, I say some prayers, I repent after, but no, I don't. And he was like, why don't you pray for them? And I had nothing to say, and I'm like, but Lord, I forgave them. And I genuinely, I had forgiven them, but I had not yet got the Father's heart for the lost. Here are these people, and they were within our own family. Here are these people that were lost, and I'm like, I don't want to pray for you. Why was my heart like that? And the Lord had to show me, son, have you forgotten, AJ, all that I brought you out of? Have you forgotten the times? Yes, you might feel offended and hurt, and what they might have done to you is valid, but have you forgotten that you also hurt and offended other people, not including me? Every time we sin, we offend God. We hurt him. We are literally sinning against God. God had to remind me, son, why can't you pray for them? There is something else in your heart where there might be some still religious heart where you're saying, God, I might have done some things, but I didn't do what they did. God, you don't see how they hurt me. God, you don't see what they did to me. God, you don't see what that church might have done or whatever your might have done might be. God has to remind me of like, hey, wait a minute, like, you saved me. Why can't I pray for that? And I had to really bring that before the Father and say, Lord, first, I repent. I have to acknowledge my sins. I have to humble myself. And then also, Lord, give me a heart for these people. Lord, give me a heart for those who are lost. God, give me a heart for people who might have experienced church hurt or might experience hurt within their own family. Lord, give me a heart for those people. God, give me a heart for the ones who blatantly say, I don't believe in that there is a God. Give me a heart for the people who might have went to a college class and got their faith shipwrecked because they took a philosophy course, who knows, and they come out confused. Give me a heart for the people that we believe differently. Give me a heart for people that I just might not get along with, and we might not just be cool, but we brothers and sisters in Christ. But like, give me a heart for those people, Lord. Like, give me a heart for lost souls, because every day hell is being populated. And that breaks the heart of the Father. And as followers of Jesus, it should break our heart as well. It should break our heart as well. And the other convicting thing is, like, it's so easy to get comfortable. It's so easy to be in microchurch and you're around Christians and you come here on Sunday and you're around more Christians. And for some of us, you might work in a really good environment and you're around more Christians. And it can get so comfortable where you look. And I had to ask myself a couple months ago, I'm like, Lord, I have no one in my life that I have active relationship with that is unsaved. All my community is Christians. And don't get me wrong, that is absolutely, it's not just a suggestion. Having Christian community is a necessity, I believe, for this Christian walk. Absolutely get into community, you need it. But also, may our prayer for the end of 2024, may our prayer for all of 2025 be, Lord, keep sending lost people in my life. Lord, keep sending people who need to hear the gospel. Lord, keep sending people in my life who I can evangelize to, or maybe just be a listening ear to hear their story. Lord, continue sending lost people in my life. And God had to show me that, of son, maybe you've gotten a little too comfortable. We might evangelize to one person this day, 6 months later, another person. And that's great. If that's where you're at, wonderful. But if you know that you can do more, why not go harder? I knew that I could do more, and the Lord had to show me that, son, you are doing a little bit, but this, I have to tell you, like, you've gotten comfortable. People are being lost, and you out here just carrying on with life because you found, Jesus has found you. You found Jesus, and you're being happy and living merry. But lost people are going to hell every day. So my question for you is, do you find yourself either with the young son, or do you find yourself relating with the older son? Do you really have a heart for lost people? Do you really have a heart for lost people in theory, like, it's easy to say? Absolutely. I believe every person, if we interviewed every person in this room, I believe every single one of us would say, I absolutely care about lost people. I absolutely want to see people come to know Jesus. I absolutely don't want to see people go to hell. I absolutely want to see people live their best life and thrive right here on earth through Jesus Christ. But is that just in here, or has it actually translated out to our actions? Each and every one of us, we have a gift. Each and every one of us, we've been placed in homes, neighborhoods, workplaces, communities, microchurches. We've each been placed in specific areas, and it's not by happenstance. Yeah, you think you applied for that job and you just happened to get it because you were qualified. No. God placed you at that job. The Lord placed you in that neighborhood. You didn't just apply for that house and you got it. You didn't just close in that house and just randomly. God placed you next to that neighbor for a reason. Why? Because he wants you to go after the lost. If someone looked at my life, if someone looked at your life from the outside, would they be able to say, yes, such and such, or yes, AJ, he goes after lost people? So actually for next year, for 2025, Pastor John, he told me I could share this, and just in a couple more weeks, he's going to be sharing one of the things that kind of like these four pillars that God has laid on his heart for the church body, for Greenhouse Church for 2025. And one of those things that I love is called On Mission. God is saying, hey, Greenhouse Church family, I want you all to be on mission in 2025. What would it look like for us to be on mission going after lost people? And y'all, not only that, we don't have to wait till next year. Some of us might need to leave today and send a text or make a call. Some of us might need to say, you know what, I've been putting off that conversation with that person or that neighbor or that coworker, and you know what, when I go back to work tomorrow, when I go back to work next week, I'm gonna actually have that conversation. A couple of, is Sammy and Michelle here? They're not here today. Anyway, there's a couple at our church named Sammy and Michelle. They're in our microchurch in Miramar, and I love hearing their testimonies about how they consistently go after lost people. And so just a couple weeks ago when we were wrapping up the semester at microchurch, they were sharing about, yeah, we invited this person, and we invited that person, and then this person invited that person, and they have a heart for the lost. And I was with their son, Nate. We were all hanging out this past weekend, and Nate was sharing with me. He was like, yeah, like, we just had a recent family gathering, and my dad got everybody together in the house as we were celebrating Christmas, and he made sure that we had a time to pause, and he shared the gospel. He shared about the heart of Jesus. And he was like, he was marveling over his dad's faith of like, that was so bold. Like, in a family environment, I don't know if y'all can relate, but sometimes being in a family environment, it's not easy to do those things, to be bold to proclaim the gospel. It can be very easy to just slip back into the background. But here is this couple, they have a heart for the lost, and they're going after people, and people are coming to know Jesus through their life. They're not shoving Jesus down people's throats. They're just simply showing up, walking with them in their life. What would it look like for each of us to do that for the remaining 48 hours of 2024? What would it look like for next year for us to go home and say, Lord, put a vision on my heart of how to go after lost people? Some of you have businesses and gifts and talents and part of clubs and schools and on college campuses. What would it look like for you to say, Lord, use me at Nova Southeastern. Lord, use me at my workplace. Lord, even if I, Lord, you might be an Uber driver. Lord, whoever gets in my car, let it be sent by you. Lord, help me to minister to those people. What would it look like if we really caught vision as a church body and went after souls in 2025? What would it look like? Here in just this year, I texted the staff this past Saturday, and I'm like, guys, like, we have, I think, a total after today, it'll be 28 baptisms in this year. Give it up for that real quick. Praise God. And I think that's almost like almost a 50% increase, I think, almost from 2023, and even a higher increase from 2022. So God is moving, and why is he doing that? Because a lot of you here, y'all are going after people. Like, I love hearing stories about microchurch and where's Emmanuel at? So Emmanuel over here and Andrew Wilson. Where's Andrew? Right there. These guys are like super evangelists 101. Like, I mean, they're always sharing stories of like, yeah, I had a conversation with this person, and they invited this person. Like, this is what it looks like, y'all. I think in 2025, we can really see this on mission come to fruition. Did that rhyme? I don't know. If it did, great. Great. I think we can really see this come out to play. So I'm going to ask the worship team, Gabby, you can come out real quick. We're going to take a moment. We're going to end it in just like a little bit of a different way today. Before we call up our prayer partners and before we truly wrap up service, we're going to take a minute. You all should have received a VIP card. I think I have one up here. If you can hold it up for me, you all should have received this VIP card when you came in. If you did not get one, no worries. You can grab one on your way out. This VIP card is for you to keep it in a very, very common place. It might be on your car dashboard. It might be inside of your Bible. It might be inside of a journal. It might be anywhere, wherever you're going to look at a lot. And this VIP card is for us to write down at least a couple names of people in our life to say, Lord, who in my life do I need to go after? Who are the lost people in my life? Who are those prodigal sons? Lord, who are those older sons in my life? So we're going to take a moment, and all, you know, of course, we don't have pens right now. So if you want to just pull out your phone, or if you did bring something to write with, feel free to write on the card. We're going to take about 5 minutes, and Gabby's going to play in the background, and we're going to just sit here, and we're going to ask the Lord. I encourage you, say, Lord, who do you want me going after next year? Who are the lost people? Who are the lost family members? Who are the lost neighbors? Who are the lost coworkers? Who are the lost people that you want me going after? And if you can't think of anybody, don't let the enemy discourage you. If you ask God to send you lost people, he absolutely will, because his heart is for the lost. So don't be discouraged if you're like, I can't think of anybody, or hey, I haven't evangelized anybody in years, or there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus. We're not going to have that here. It's okay. So take a couple minutes. I'll come back out in a second, and then we'll close service. For some of us, you might be having a whole list of people in your mind of like, man, these are a lot of people in my life who need to hear the gospel, who need to hear about Jesus, who need to experience his love. And for others of you, like I said, you might be like, I can't think of anybody. But rest assured, my prayer is that the Lord would begin sending people in your life who need your story, who need your testimony, people who need to hear about Jesus through you. So I'm gonna have you all stand. I'm gonna ask our prayer partners to come up here to the front. And the response today might look a little different for a lot of different people. For some of us, you might be saying, you know what? I'm the younger son. I'm the younger son who who went out. I was in the Father's house, but then I left the Father's house to go out into the world. You might have left to go pursue worldly pleasures that you thought there was a better life outside of God. And if that's you, there is no condemnation. Come home today. For others of you, you might be like, I've never even been in the Father's house. I've never had a relationship with Jesus. But today, before the end of 2024, I want to make a decision to follow Jesus, to make him the Lord of my life. If that's you, I want you to respond. And as I shared, if you were like me, where you found yourself a lot of like the older brother, you're saying, Lord, do I have a heart for the lost? Lord, do I have a heart for lost people that are dying? Lord, do I have a heart for the people that are close in my proximity? Do I have a heart for those family members? Lord, do I have a heart, your heart specifically, for lost people? And for others of you, even as we shared about, many of you here who are going after lost people, you might find yourself saying, you know what, Lord, like, I am going after people. I have your heart for the lost, but Lord, I know that I can go deeper. I know that I can go deeper, Lord. Lord, I could do more. God, I could open my mouth more. Just this past week, I had an opportunity and I kind of chickened out and I'm like, Lord, like, should I have said something? And I felt so much shame. And I'm like, no, I don't have to feel shame. There's more people. I can do it again. The Father's heart is for the lost. So if that's you and you're saying, you know what, I want to respond, we invite you to come down to the altar. We'll have the worship team play a little bit more, and then I'll come back out to close out service. After service, our prayer partners will remain up here, and don't feel pressure to leave. If you want to sit and contemplate, if you want to think, if you want to talk to the Lord, you take that time, and our prayer partners will be up here to greet you. Let me pray a blessing over you. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for what you have done. Lord, thank you for your heart for us, Jesus. Every single person in this room, we once were lost, Lord. And Jesus, you had compassion on us, Lord. You pursued us, Lord. And not only that, you restored us. For some of us, Lord, this year might have been being a prodigal. It might have been coming back to the Father's house and then leaving, and then coming back and then leaving again. But Lord, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So Lord, move upon hearts today to come home. Move upon hearts, Lord God, for those of us who identify with the older son, to say, Lord, do I really have your heart for lost people? Give us your heart, Lord, for lost people. Give us your heart, Lord, for those that others would deem unforgivable, or people that would say, oh, they'll never come to know Jesus. No. We believe, Lord, all things are possible. Lord Jesus, we ask that you would give us your heart for lost souls. And Lord, help us even before this year is out, God, you can do more in this next 48 hours than you've done all of 2024. Lord, move upon our hearts, God. Give us a heart to be on mission. All of 2025, Lord, let us get a glimpse, catch a vision of what that looks like for our lives, for our micro churches, for our serve teams to be on mission, going after souls, seeing people come to know you, Jesus. Lord, I pray a blessing over everyone under the sound of my voice, those watching online and in Guyana. Lord, we pray a blessing, God, over 2025. Lord, I speak that, God, our best days are ahead of us in the name of Jesus. Lord, I speak that, God, in 2025, things that, Lord, that will get fresh revelation, God. I pray that, Lord, we would be devoted unto you like never before. Lord, I pray that next year, God, you're just going to begin using us like never before. Use us for your glory, Lord, over this next year. In Jesus' name, everybody says, amen. Amen.